This morning, I will be reading from Romans 13, verse 1 through 6. That's Romans 13, verse 1 through 6. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. And he is good minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, is an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually for this very thing.
Good morning. It's great to see you this morning. We are thrilled that you are here. It is great to be together. We are thankful to the God of heaven for the privilege that's ours to assemble here this morning and to worship and study a portion of his word together. We return to a series of sermons we've been engaged in. Let me say, by way of introduction, as it may sound at this point, this sermon and series is not an attack of women. I know how it may sound, that is not the aim at all. I am not blaming women for all of the problems in marriages. That is not at all the case. We know that men cause, contribute, and create. That's alliteration. We cause, we contribute, and we create problems in marriages. That's true. We know that. And up to this point, we've not been trying to solve problems in marriages. We have not. That said, what we are doing, what I am doing, is discussing the design of marriage. And the fact is, the world has gone against this design. And the result of that is our marriages are suffering because we've been influenced by it. That's what's happened. Now, failure to identify and address and resolve the issues are only going to serve to perpetuate them. At this point, I'm pretty sure you have in your mind, listening, following along, run ahead of me and made many applications, ask yourself many questions, and probably have answered a lot of them yourself. Things that I didn't say that maybe you think I should have said by now, or that you would like to see addressed at some point. I suppose, in fairness, we should say we'll get to those issues. But what's being discussed primarily, at least in this section, is that the ideas of the world are wrong on the subject of marriage. Some of those ideas suggest that no one rules a home. No one. There are some brethren who have taken this position. I know that because they've said it to me. We've sat down and they've read for me and with me the end of Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. And they said, see, right there. No distinction. Before I could get the words out of my mouth, that's for the gospel. They said, and don't say that's just for the gospel. But it is just for the gospel. Are there distinctions made between men and women in scripture? In a home? They said, no. See, that right there, there's no distinction. That's wrong. The idea the world touts as co-rulers. It's 50-50. It's an equal share. She too has a voice and a say, and they rule together. That's wrong. That's what's being discussed. That women rule homes. While that may be practically what is happening in a great many homes, that's wrong too. What's being discussed is the design of Scripture is that men govern their homes, and they govern or rule, if you prefer, their wives. That's what's being discussed, and that's what the Bible teaches. It needs to be discussed because young men and women are going to keep getting married. It needs to be discussed because chances are good you are either the parents or grandparents of young people. And you're going to want them one day to be married and then function scripturally in that marriage. Now, I suppose we need to get to how. How do we do it? Well, that's just not what we're discussing. We'll get to it. Right now, we're discussing that. That there is a design for marriage, and that design is that husbands rule their homes. The point we ended with, and the one we'll make this morning as we continue further, is simply this. God has not simply done that in the home. That he has taken this idea of representative leadership in other spheres of life. And he has made the same point with regards to those who lead or govern and those who are thus governed. What we just read in Romans chapter 13 is just one of those illustrations. And before we close the last sermon, we began by noting Moses in Israel. If you have your Bibles, you can read these passages along. We'll begin there in Exodus chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. Where Moses and Aaron, at God's behest, are the leaders in Israel. Moses is. And the Bible says, so Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, because within this context, they had been complaining and murmuring again against Moses. Moses said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us. It is against the Lord. As we said on the last sermon, men didn't decide the arrangement. Males didn't run to the power, grab it before the females could get there. And therefore left the female no power, and thus, having hoarded it all, told the women, now we have decided we're going to rule you. That's not the way it worked. God designed it. And as Moses says to Israel, what's me and Aaron? And if you're just asking the question, what's Moses and Aaron? His answer is nothing. We're just like everybody else here in the midst of this nation. In fact, if you'll recall, when God said to Moses, go to Egypt, Moses said, no, thank you. When God said to Moses, deliver my people, Moses said, why don't you get somebody else for that? What Moses says to them is, we're here doing this because God said it. And when you grumble against us, you grumble against God, and he hears it. It's what the world needs to understand. When the world says, men don't rule, when they need to understand, you're not talking about men. You're talking about the one who arranged it. That's Moses' point. It's that way throughout the scripture every time somebody leads. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28, the nation of Israel is told this, and this certainly went beyond just Moses. It says, you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Now, I said at some point we'll get to how people are to rule. So you'll just file this away. The verse says, you will not, or you shall not, revile God and curse. You shall not curse a ruler. It doesn't qualify the quality of ruler. Do you understand what I'm saying? The verse doesn't say, curse the bad ones, praise the good ones. That's not what the verse says. You will file that away when we get down the road and talk about the how to. Because the world not only takes the position that it's not this way, they then follow it quickly with, if it is, he better be. And what he better be is near perfect. And anything less than that, I ain't listening to that. Friends, family, what Moses says to Israel is, you don't revile a ruler. See it in practice in Acts chapter 23. No one less than the Apostle Paul has been brought before the council to give an account for his preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the midst of that discussion, the law is violated by the rulers. Note the discussion. Verse number 3, then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you. Now, if you were to read verse 1, verse 2, you see that Paul has been struck, hit, punched. And Paul responds, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? The audience hearing Paul's words to the ruler, they say, those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? To which Paul responded, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. The Apostle Paul said, hey, my bad. He struck me and had me struck, violating the law, and then I reviled him. And God said, don't revile. My fault. My fault. Because Scripture says, don't revile him. You read that kind of sentiment throughout the whole of the Bible. Why wouldn't David kill Saul? Why wouldn't he kill him? 1 Samuel 26, beginning in verse number 8 through 11. I mentioned a few weeks ago, they had opportunity. This is one of those occasions. Then said Abishai to David, verse number 8, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. What he says to David effectively is, listen, I will not cause that man to suffer. David, listen, don't worry about it. He will not writhe in pain on the ground. You don't have to watch a slow, painful death, David. I'll spare you that. I wouldn't want you to stand over his body and hear his moans. I wouldn't want that for you, David. In fact, just let me go. I will do it in one shot. There'll be no suffering, no pain. He'll barely feel anything. I'll kill him. I'll just pin him to the earth. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is the head and the jar of water and let us go. To the extent that I can understand, if I were sitting in the audience at this moment, and I were a woman, which I'm not, and I had a husband who is at best questionable, I too might hear, this dude is up there telling me, I am left in the hands of this guy who offers up no good qualities of leadership, cares very little for me, and he is effectively telling me it doesn't matter how he acts. I just have to go along with it. I understand to the extent that I can. And I would suggest to you, there is nothing that I've said this morning or any point up to this that would endorse and or suggest that a man should mistreat his wife. There's nothing I've said up to this point and any other that would say God is okay with everything men do in their marriages. Not what I said at all. What we're really discussing at this point and simply discussing is whether or not the world is right or God is right. And at this point, the only thing that I'm telling you the Bible says is that God designed marriage for men to govern their homes. The world says that's wrong. And women should either lead or co-lead, or nobody should be called a leader. And I'm telling you, that's wrong. That says nothing about any particular man or men, how he behaves in his marriage. Because every time God puts somebody over somebody else, God talks to both parties. And we'll get to that. Just not where we are now. So if that's what you're hearing, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm asking you to do is to ascertain whether or not the Bible teaches this. Does the Bible teach in marriage that men are over women? Does it teach that, or doesn't it teach that? Because the world says no, and we've all been influenced by it. What I'm suggesting to you is God has put this in place in more than one sphere. In Israel, Moses led. You speak against Moses, you speak against God. Rulers led. You don't revile your ruler. God said that. The king was anointed. We don't kill the king. In the church in the New Testament, elders to members, elders lead. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. The Apostle Paul calls elders together from Ephesus to Miletus. From about verse 17 to the end of the chapter, he has a conversation with those men. In the midst of that discussion, in verse number 28, you'll find these words. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Every time in the New Testament elders and members are referenced, elders are said to be over members, said to be over the flock. Every time this arrangement is mentioned. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which to my knowledge most people believe is a reference to elders and members, the verse says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What does it say to members? It says obey and submit. What was Israel told to do with Moses? Obey and submit. David to Saul, obey and submit. Paul before the council, obey and submit. The bishops, the elders, are over the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of bishop or overseer, he desires a noble task. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2, Peter tells other elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God who would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The arrangement works in the church because elders oversee the congregation. To that end, it's free. Elders oversee preachers. They do. Government to citizens. Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7. We read that, or had that read. Great job, Jonathan. Terrific. Thank you. What's the verses say to citizens in their government? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 1. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. King James says ordered of God. Who arranged government? God. Who ordered it? God. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. If a man commits murder, what's going to be done about it? The government should seize that individual, arrest him, give him a fair and speedy trial, and punish him. Ideally, the death penalty. If he's committed murder, ideally. Why? Because Genesis 9, 6 says he has killed someone else. And that someone bore the image of God. And no one has a right to extinguish that through murder. That's what should happen. As you read through Romans chapter 13, he gets into those who resist the power or the authorities. And he uses the same expressions of subjection and rule. You find it in the church. You find it in government. In the New Testament, you find it. The phraseology is masters to servants. We might say bosses to employees. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians 3, 22 through 24, you'll find the same thing, the same sentiment. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That word froward has within it the idea of crooked or perverse. Not simply to the gentle and good, but to the perverse and wicked bosses to employees. Here's another example of it in parents to children. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with thee and you may live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Colossians 3:20. And then you read a passage like Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I was going to stop right here this morning, invite you to come back, need to anyway, because we're going to continue, but we're going to go a little bit further, because I wouldn't want to leave you without some bit of application to what we've talked about thus far. Some objections considered. Somebody might cry foul and say time out. It might be said that the husband-wife relationship is not the same as these others. So let's examine that. He is not her ruler like Moses was to Israel. That's fair. He is not the government and she the citizen. That's fair. He is not the elder and she a member of his home. He is not the master or the boss and she the servant or employee. He is not the parent and she the child. In fact, somebody might say, you better be real careful here, Eric. That's an awful fine line to draw. To which I would say, you're absolutely right. He is none of those things to her. I never intended to say he was. What I intended to say was the same premise, the same idea, the same point is made in every sphere. Someone governs someone else. About that, there can't be any dispute. No husband is his wife's father. Well, that's right, to be a real bad thing if it were that way. That'd be bad is what that would be. But as you work your way through those things, do to the others what's done in homes. Who would say to Moses in Israel, Moses, if we're happy, you'll be happy. You better make sure you get all your stuff together before we follow you. Imagine the citizens who say to the government, we'll follow you as soon as we see you're leading right. You don't lead us, actually, we co-lead. We'll tell you how. You treat us right, we'll treat you right. In fact, mark it in history. What has happened when governments have mistreated people sufficiently in those people's minds? See the colonists. When the colonists thought, that's enough, that government is mistreating us sufficiently in our minds, what they do? If we were saying it nicely, we'd say they declare their independence. There's another word for those who are subjects declaring independence. It's called revolt. It's called war. The nice way is you declare. But if you're the servant declaring independence, really? You don't get to declare independence without going to war and thrusting it off. You go all the way through the scriptures, members to elders. We don't have to follow you. Not under you. You're not over us. We're adults here too. Who put you in charge? Employees, the bosses. I don't have to listen to you. You better have your stuff right. You treat me right, I'll treat you right. I'll show up on time if, in fact, I watch you check in late too. Parents to children. I'll do it when you do it. You want to be happy? Make me happy. Because when the baby's happy, everybody's happy. The point is, the principle of representative leadership works everywhere but marriage. When did it change? How did words like desire to, rule over, submit to, obey, reverence, first made, how did those words morph into, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy? When did it become a good idea for old men to tell young men, you just need to learn two words before you get married? Yes, dear. Or, I'm sorry. When did this become a legitimate question to ask? Do you want to be happy or right? How did it change to, he's in the doghouse? He can sleep on the couch. He knows what'll happen. There are wives saying that. Of men, we might say, stick out their chest. No. Women, they're sticking out theirs too. And they're just telling you, he knows what'll happen. He listens to me. Or maybe she just huddles the children and tells them, don't listen to him, don't worry about that, what he's saying. Wives have no fear, reverence of their husbands. Mm-mm. They'll tell you, I'm not scared of him. He better be scared of me. Little children are honest. Sometimes you don't want them to ask questions because they'll tell you, no, my mommy don't listen to my daddy. My mother wears the pants in our house. Some have changed. Rule over and obey to mean he has the last word. That's one of the nice expressions that's used commonly today. He has the last word. Let me tell you what that means by way of practicality. When a woman says he had the last word, what that really means is they've had a conversation. She's given her words, and he is blessed with the privilege to say her words last. Thus, he has the last words. Yes, he does. And Kleenex says, bless you. Thank you for that. When did rule over become, we'll give you the last word? When did that happen? Tonight, we'll go further. Talk about how we got here. But I can promise you, where we are is not where God intended. And it is harming our homes and our families because it's not God's design. And I do not mean to suggest, let me say it again, I do not mean to suggest that women are suddenly bad people who have brazenly, brashly, although some have, but I'm not saying everybody has, sought to take over. No, I'm not saying that. There could be any number of reasons for it. But I submit to you, it is because largely the world has influenced us so as to slowly believe that God's design is old, outdated, doesn't work, and insultive to women. And largely we have seen the reverse of this, and it is harming our homes. Before we end, let me say this and give you more to think about. Every one of us occupies these spaces in some sphere. Every one of us is a citizen to the government. What do you say about your president? Do you curse the rule of your people? You see, some people are citizens, but they don't respect the government. But they're under that rule. There are men who rule their homes, yes, but when they come to worship, they're under the elders. But how do they behave? You see, ruling in this sphere puts you under in this one. And sometimes those same men who want to govern their home come into another sphere where God says someone else governs, and they buck that. And now you have men challenging elderships. Well, they feel very free to do so. What they fail to understand is the very rule that they have in their home is the same dynamic God established in the church. And if they want their wives to be under them, they should then come under what God has organized over here. You see, everybody is both ruled and ruling. We both end up in both positions. We'll talk tonight about how women rule, and they do. In spheres, women rule. And so sometimes when women act as if they cannot, for the life, I can't understand how. No. Listen, as we'll talk about tonight, there are areas where you rule. And let me ask you, do you understand it then? Nobody has an misunderstanding when they're doing the ruling. But every one of us can misunderstand when we begin to be ruled. In marriage, God has designed it this way. For the world to say it's wrong and outdated, turn it upside down, it is the cause so often for our problems in marriages. And I tell you, friends, Christians are having problems in their marriages. And it is largely because this design has been greatly abused and gotten away from. You're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. Nothing more, nothing less. You need to be a Christian. That's what they were in the Bible times, and that's what you need to be. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. We could spend days, months, weeks, years talking about the Christ. He is the prophecy of the prophets. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Savior of the world and the sacrifice for the world. He is the Creator and becomes the creature. He is simply our all in all. And it is to him that you need to come this morning. Give your life to him as he has given his for you. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and that Jesus will save you. Friends, if you haven't done that, you need to. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you haven't done that, friends, nothing is more important. If you are his child, this afternoon, instead of reflecting on other people, instead of considering your spouse, instead of considering what they did, didn't do, even if you're not married, instead of thinking about other people's relationships and being glad you're not in that one or with that person, why don't you do this? Ask yourself, how am I doing? In whatever sphere God has called me to submit in and to lead in, how am I doing toward my Savior? Who said, if you're in this role, you lead, but if you're in this one, then you follow. Am I being a good follower? Have I decided to submit in whatever role he's given me and to lead in those others? God has a place for us all, and we all need to submit to him. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.